All right, being that it was a men's meeting, I got the idea that what we were going to speak about was our duty and the job men have in the kingdom. We could make fun of them while they're gone, I suppose. But I do have a little bit about them. So what I want to focus on, though, is the idea of culture, something that I like to talk about. And I'm going to use a lot of analogy in describing this, and hopefully it doesn't get too far away from being able to pay attention to it. And I want to start with 1 John 2:13, and I'm going to read through it. And there's one change I've made to the King James text, and that is where it says wicked one, I put the evil. For grammatical reasons, it's actually more accurate, and it's the same word used in Genesis where it talks about the knowledge of good and evil. And I think that's pretty important to think about. So 1 John 2:13, it says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the evil. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the evil. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The above from 1 John 2 are cultural words, in my opinion. It speaks to the overcoming of evil and the cultivation of the will of God found in his word. And this is what I believe we as Christian Israelite men are missing in our families and what I'd like to talk about. A biblical culture, a lawful culture, an Israelite culture, a Christian culture. And that's what I think we, in a unified way, are lacking. I do not believe the biblical culture to have been abandoned per se, but rather, we have not cultivated it. And that's the problem. See, there's an interesting thing about the usage of the word culture. Consider Noah Webster's 1828, is which I'm going to start with just to give a definition of what it meant then. It says, the act of tilling and preparing the earth for crops, cultivation, the application of labor or other means of improvement. That's the first definition, and I'm skipping the two in between and going to the fourth. Any labor or means employed for improvement, correction, or growth. Today, the world culture is rightly so called. In identifying the way a society, as a culture, we use this word to depict what the 1980, I found this definition, which I thought was suiting, in the 1980 Webster's New World Dictionary says, for definition one, the cultivation of the soil, two, production, development, or improvement of a particular plant, animal, or commodity. Three, a development, improvement, or refinement of the mind, emotions, interests, and manners, tastes, etc. Also, the ideas, customs, skills, arts of a given people in a given period of time of a civilization. And yet another definition, which is applied, one which is more lately understood, but nonetheless is ancient, a definition in which the function of all culture prior described and where it originates, and that is in the growth of bacteria or microorganisms. In a specially prepared, nourishing substance, it is said, the growth of bacteria or microorganisms is said to be cultured. Okay? So what we have here is an American culture, a Western culture. So I'm taking the meanings now, and I'm going to kind of mix them together a little bit. We have American culture and a Western culture we talk about all the time, and what is misunderstood about it is a living, breathing thing full of its own being. It breeds itself. It replicates itself. We here perhaps will also recognize some items which are called cultured. Now, try to follow along if you can. Remember, this is an analogy. We have cheese, yogurt, buttermilk, as well as beer, wine, vinegar, so on, within the host of whatever it may be, milk, fruit juice, malted barley, of these items A culture is added to make the flavor you desire, and what needs to be understood is the texture and body are attained by the substance, the quality. And this is called a culture medium whenever we talk about it. Now Christ, in John 15, calls himself the vine and says we are the branches. To this the prophets agree also that there are many references to Israel, particularly Judah, but Israel as a whole, as the same. Thus my example for culture shall be that of grape wine, something I personally am familiar with making, and which I believe is the best analogy for my scriptural point. So I'd like to explain by an analogy a literal way in which the fruit of the vine is preserved, and then look at it from a scriptural perspective in culture. So you take a specific grape, sometimes from a specific region. Sometimes wild grapes may even be used to make up the grape juice, which is called the culture medium. This medium has in itself its own sugar content. It has its own mineral structure. The cultivator, okay, may or may not wish to add something such as sugar to the juice in order to make it more alcoholic, or a vitamin or a mineral to help it go in the direction he wants. But importantly to this analogy, the grape has in its own yeast, which naturally develops of its own self. Okay, it's on the grape itself. This just happens by nature. It has its own yeast that naturally develops solely due to the environment and of its flesh. The flesh of the grape will dictate what type of yeast grows in the environment it lives in. Doesn't matter which breed of grape you have, but it will develop of itself. This is called wild yeast, and it is associated with wild microorganisms that develop and breed on its flesh, the flesh of the grape, which will ferment and culture naturally, and its flavor will be unknown. You'll have no idea what this is going to taste like. And undoubtedly, if it is left to its own devices, I've seen this happen myself many times, it will turn to vinegar, and it will result, further unchecked, by turning into putrefied vinegar, which then molds and goes bad and rots. Okay? And the medium is rendered useless. There's nothing left of the juice that you eventually started out with. Because vinegar, which was on the skin, on the flesh, important to remember, is all around it, and it's left in the air, and it just became its own thing, and it died. It killed itself, is what it did. So that's something important to think about as I continue on. But here's the difference. When a specific flavor and sweetness in this eventual wine is desired, the way of the culture must be directed by inoculation of the pressed juice. This is heating. This is what you do. You heat the juice to kill all of the cultures that are wild to it, all of the things in the flesh that are on the outside of the grape that came in by the air and by the world, by its surrounding, its environment. A renewed man sits in our front seat. So, very good. And what I'm trying to point at is this inoculation process that the juice must undergo. And this, after heated, will kill the yeast, which is natural to the flesh, that is picked up by its own nature and nurture. A specific culture, then, one that is chosen for a winemaker, a specific culture is used to produce a special outcome. Thus, a yeast is chosen which contains microorganisms to produce that flavor and fermentation desired. Before the packaging of yeast, I want to mention this. Before the packaging of yeast, where a person just goes to the store and says, oh, I really like this flavor, so I'm going to get that strain of culture and add it to it. What one would do is they would go back to the prior wine that they liked the flavor of. Okay, in Christ's time and in the time of the prophets, this is how it would have went. They went back and they got Grandpappy's wine that had been passed on from father to son, and you keep adding that old culture after inoculation, after you boil it, and then it tastes the same, it ferments the same, the yeast is preserved, and whatever Grandpa did, you get. Okay? You get that flavor. It conquers the outside organisms that came by nature once it's inoculated and killed. So the prior year's wine that had the desired flavor was added to the grape juice, the new juice, from this new generation, which will then become a certain wine, the wine of choice. Of course, there are those as well who take the step a bit further. This is also important to understanding things from a Christian cultural perspective. So pay a little bit of attention. Remember, it's an analogy. And you can also go back and listen to this and use it and make some wine if you want to, but nevertheless, it's an analogy. There are those who will take specific wines with specific flavor and they will distill the spirit out of it. Okay? That is the essence of the wine as to make it hard drink, what the Bible calls hard drink, or spirit as we call it conveniently. We still today call it wine and spirits. Okay? The more sugar in the juice, by nature and by nurture, the more alcohol it will convert into from the wine. And the more alcohol in the wine, the more pure spirit may be attained by any certain amount. So if it's a naturally sweet grape, it's going to produce more alcohol when you render it by volume. Okay? Here's the point. I know you're all wondering, what's this guy talking about? Here's the point of the analogical lesson. I'm hoping to make sense of this because as part of Christ, we share in the vine. As a people in the next generation, the fruit within us as a specific selection within Yahweh's vineyard, a choice plant, it's called in the scriptures, preserved by the grace of God. The vine has been segregated from all other vines to keep it. From the vine comes fruit which has seed within itself, which produces after its own kind, and the fruit of God's choosing. It is, for whatever reason, the fruit of God's choice. I can't tell you the actual reason why that is. But the juice of choice, and by propagation of Yahweh's own perfectly formulated culture found in His law, formulated and bred for His chosen vineyard, this fruit eventually becomes the wine of choice, and ultimately the spirit of choice will be harvested at the end. I think that there is something, for me at least, kind of deep about that, the way that the two parallel. The hard spirits are interesting things to consider also, okay, hard drink. They are self-preserving. In other words, they will keep in the closet or on a shelf indefinitely if sealed. All right? But if they are unsealed and they are exposed to the air, they will only evaporate. They will never spoil. It won't ever spoil. You'll never get rotten, hard spirits. Wine and other cultures like this, on the other hand, when the air of this world gets into them, when it gets into the vessel, another culture starts to take over. If it's just in the wine stage or the beer stage, it will start developing vinegar again. Okay? And as it starts to developing the vinegar, when it's allowed to become in contact with the air of the world, a new culture will set in. This is vinegar culture. And of this, there is a use. Undoubtedly, there's a use for vinegar. But it can never be made into spirits. And if it is left to its own devices and left to be infiltrated by the air of this world for long enough, the once precious juice made wine becomes vinegar. It thickens, molds, putrefies, and rots. Has no use at all, and it's good for nothing. Not even to be trampled under the foot of man. And we as fathers, young men, sons, husbands, heads of potential tribes of Israel, hopefully, are builders of a kingdom ecclesia. At least that's what a lot of us talk about as men. As branches of Yahweh's choice vine in Christ, the preservation of biblical culture is upon us. We are called to the culture, we as fathers and husbands and young men, to be such. We must inoculate, that is to kill, the wicked culture, the evil of this world, which encroaches so violently about our vineyard. That's our calling. That's our protective right given us. As we as the leaders of our own independent branches, we must supply the nutrition needed to infuse the next generation of fruit with the ability to become seed. This is our responsibility. This is our duty. This is our right. We are the husbandmen called to keep the Lord's inheritance. We are heads, and we are to be men. We must be the heads Yahweh has called us as those who will not break their words, doing according to all that proceeds out of our mouth, training our sons to emulate us, and ordering our wives and daughters in a godly culture as to resist the sin nature and depravity of our dark and evil day. Consider Numbers chapter 30. I'm going to read a paraphrased version of it. I put together for brevity's sake. And how it tells us about when Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. If a man vow a vow unto Yahweh or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." And onward it goes on to say, if a woman, whether she is in her father's house or in her youth, when she vows a vow or utters aught out of her lips wherewith she binds her soul, her husband or father hear it and hold his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow, bond, or word will stand. But if her husband or father disallow her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make that which she uttered out of her lips of no effect, and Yahweh will forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, it goes on to say, her husband or father may establish it, and her husband or father may make it void. But if her husband or father altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establishes all, for he confirmeth them. That means he actually supports them. Because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he swear anyways to make them void, if he shall in any way make them void after that he has heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which Yahweh commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. Yahweh's law is the culture we're in need of propagating it in our homes and in our families. The excuse is not relevant any longer that we will not follow Yahweh this way anymore. This law that we've just read is a preservation of the weaker vessel, so to speak. And it's something that men in our society don't even believe in anymore. They don't think they have the right to even do these things, let alone say it comes from the power of the Scripture. But it is a protective measure, once again, for our culture within our family, that we have the ability and the right, by God, whether the woman agrees or not, and goes to the government, so-called, and asks for protection from somebody who disallows her to do something, that's beside the point. In God's eyes, he has the right, and it stands. And nothing can change that. That's how what is in heaven stands always, and what is on earth is still our duty, in my opinion. So the excuse is no longer relevant that we will follow Yahweh this way or that way eventually, as husbands and fathers, that we make excuses for why we won't follow that which we believe is right and what we believe is true. It's no longer the case if we understand that God's law is in full effect and our culture is to be an honest and true culture, serving God with our heart, mind, and soul. When we get to it, it's no longer a good excuse. But the time of getting to it, by the time we get to it, any one of these commandment aspects, statute aspects, things that we can change now in our homes, things that we can make better now, today, not tomorrow, today and tomorrow, and in the time to come, by the time we eventually get to it, vinegar will get in, it'll set in, pop culture, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, the scripture said, which works in the children of disobedience, it will have its way with our Israelite homes, undoubtedly. So then, I ask you, what will it be, Israel? Shall we stop with the nonsense of why Yahweh's law is not perfect enough to convert the soul? And I'm saying this to people I know that we all believe this, because as Brian said earlier, we got to humble ourselves and keep going further. So, will we stop with this nonsense? Why is Yahweh's law not perfect enough to convert our soul? Will we stop with why his testimony is not sure It's not sure enough to make wise the simple, surely not in our society. How his statutes are not right enough to rejoice the heart. How his commandments are not pure enough to enlighten our eyes. His fear is not clean enough to endure forever. His judgments are not true enough and not righteous enough altogether. Because every time we as heads sit by silently, as our families look like, act like, speak like, think like, dress like, perform like, the unpurified and unsure, the unrighteous, the unenlightened, the unclean, the untrue, and righteous, which comes from any other culture other than the biblical culture, we have just let the flesh and the air have its way just a little bit more, and our families have just gotten a little bit closer to vinegar every time we as men stay silent. It's just the unfortunate truth of the matter. Isaiah 24, I'm going to read a lengthy section out of this. Isaiah 24, 4 through 14. It says, "The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws. They have changed the ordinances. They have broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth. All the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabret cease. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone, and the city is left desolate. And the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of Yahweh. They shall cry aloud from the sea." I'm going to end right there. This is the state we live in our present day, I believe. We, as those who are mentioned in verse 12 and 13, are to sing for the majesty of Yahweh. For we are his wine, we are his strong drink. We are to be the cup of fellowship in the blood of Christ the King. The blood of Christ, which is the testament, which interestingly enough, Brother Ted mentioned earlier in his message, he said, "I say the blood of Christ, which is the testament of the new covenant faith, is the fellowship we have, and it is represented by none other than wine." Interestingly enough, will we not safeguard this precious culture taught to us by he who gave his own blood? For I need not go into the fact that this blood is craven by those who would have its airlock broken to make it available to the world, as to render it worthless, if they could, that is. This by destroying the special grapes, first off, and contaminating the culture of the Word of God. The culture that teaches us everything, absolutely everything, is in God's Word. It's in God's culture. I'm going to give a few examples of it. Whether we all agree on them or not is probably a point of unity. But consider headship, which we just talked about. Childbirth, all mentioned in the Scriptures. How to deal with women after childbirth and cleanness and unclean effects to it. A child's circumcision on the eighth day of his life. Okay? Rearing and teaching of children in the way they should go. What food we should eat, what clothing we should wear as far as how it should be made or what it should be made of. To what days are holy, and how to live good and productive lives in a sinful and wicked generation. Despite the world around us, we are taught God's culture, and we have a package of it right in our Scripture that helps us get right back to our ancestors' culture delivered right off Mount Sinai by the hand and mouth of God. The Word of God is indeed living and powerful, and it's able to culture us into the image of the Son who bled out that pure blood of the grape that we represent in our communion. If we, like those ancient winekeepers, do not seek the development of that ancient culture passed on to us by the Word, which our fathers had, we then seek after a different culture, and if we seek after a different culture, it's not the culture we're meant to have. And here we stand today, in daily contemplation of the way in which we are to take in our present evil day. It's always in our discussions and our among our people. What should we do? What do we do in this situation? What do we eat? How should we dress? It's constantly in our daily understandings. Or at least it should be. What should we do in this evil day? In the admonition from the Scripture to inoculate ourselves daily, to take up the culture of the cross and to follow Him, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Remember, that was a cultural medium. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices. A culture is alive. That is the culture medium by which the Spirit will develop and be harvested in distillation at the fullness of time and preserved through the salvation of our God. So it is while the juice is kept back from some and wine is preserved and sealed in vessels for others. All of us, of course, have a special calling, and we all have something that we are to offer as we make our way through this present evil day that we now live in. And I think it's very important for us to constantly think to ourselves, as men, of our families and neighbors, among our neighbors and the Gentiles in whom we're supposed to shine as the light, that it is our responsibility as this culture, who know where the culture comes from, to bring it forth in ourselves first in order to pass it on to others, which starts, in my opinion, once again, by the inoculation of baptism in the blood of Christ, which introduces a pure Christian culture into the believer that starts with faith through grace. The Spirit will be distilled in some unto salvation, preservable forever. The cultivation of this crop of Yahweh's grape is His inheritance. It's given to us by the Father, our two fathers, husbands, and even you young men who stand here who have no wife yet, or children. Consider once again the third definition of culture that we read prior. It said it was a development, improvement, or refinement of the mind, emotions, interests, manners, tastes, etc., ideas, customs, skills, and arts of a given people in a given period of time and of a civilization. So what is this for our people? The Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That sounds an awful lot like that third definition in my ears of what a Christian should be looking for out of the Scriptures. Yet we are scattered at every wind of doctrine. We are in great needs of unity. That was putting in there before the word unity started getting talked about. We are at great needs of a pure scriptural definition of points of our faith, undoubtedly. Something we all resist, including myself, but it's something we need as a people. We are in need of an ecclesia that hearkens to the word of Yahweh as law and not as a suggestion, which was also mentioned today. We as men have this duty, responsibility, this right. It is our right as Christian men, as the heads of our families, to take up the stones of the building of the temple of the body of Christ, as Peter clearly tells us, that we are lively stones for this very purpose, and our families are the start of that building of the Lord. Yet without a pure relevance of the law of God and our serious taking of biblical culture and ordering it in the church will remain foundations unbuilt. The foundation's laid. We're told who the chief cornerstone is. We know the prophets and apostles lay as the foundation, but that's about where we're at. We're about back to that point. Most of those stones have been ripped down from my estimation of where we are. And so we stand here today as men talking about how are we going to build the holy temple that's to be filled with the Spirit of God, which is the church. We stand talking about that for decades. And trying very little to build it, unfortunately. And we need some of these pure answers, and we need some of this craving for the undefiled Word of God to inoculate us, to make us new, to culture us, something we can pass on to the next generation. Until we develop, improve, and refine our minds, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ, remember we read in the Scriptures. Until we go to that length, our manners, our tastes, our ideas, our customs, our skills, our arts, our civilization are all brought into the obedience of Christ until that happens, until it's all brought under His dominion. Because that's His culture. And it comes straight from the Word of God, and we have a preserved copy of it that we carry with us. It's no doubt that we are told that our Christ was the Word of God made flesh, who dwelt among us. And He gave His blood, the very Word of God made flesh, who bled and died for us. So will we stay silent? Once again, third time I ask. Will we stay silent? Will we allow the Lord's inheritance, of which we are charged, to become overcome by the culture that so easily may beset us? Or shall we truly reverence the law of God in its entirety, not taking the easy road of ignorance? Well, I don't really know if I understand that. I'll get to it some other day. Not the road which causes some to say, this part of the biblical culture is done away with. We don't need to worry about that anymore. But are we going to take the way of truth, the way that says, and the Lord spoke and commanded and said, thou shalt, in my book, a thou shalt trumps any suggestive reasoning that may come out of a non-thou shalt. It's just not even comparable. When God says to do it, we bow. We submit to His culture, the way of truth, which tells us plainly that Yahweh's word is pure. We're told that it has been refined 7 times in the furnace. I don't know what that really means because it's an analogy in and of itself, but we know it's awful pure. These pure words, these are our culture. The pure words of the book we carry under us, and every ancestor of ours who is a European Christian, carried them under his arms, whether they cared a rip about what was in it or not. They carried it. God made sure it was preserved for us, right now, our children, so that the Lord's inheritance can take it up again and become the culture. Consider Deuteronomy 29 in closing. Verse 29. The secret things belong to Yahweh our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And in ending there with that thought, it should not go unnoticed that it is the words of God's law that we may do everything that He has written to tell us to do. You want power? Do we want revelation? Do we want Spirit? Do we want... what do we want? It's all there. It's in the Scriptures. It's in there for our taking, and it starts with our families. If we do not start building it in the family structure, if God's law is not upon our doorposts, if it's not upon our hearts, if it's not everywhere in every part of our life, so that when our neighbors come over for dinner or whatever they do, they say, why is it that you write God's law? Why do you got one of the Ten Commandments above your doorpost? Which... don't get me wrong, I haven't got one above every one of my doorposts. I as much need to do more of this as I'm preaching. But I want it to be, and it will be, that when people know who I am, they say, this man fears God. And that's what we should be emulating, because then our children, just by force of habit, our children, just by seeing it done by mom and dad, take a part of the Scripture, and yeah, they might lose it in the next generation. They might forget why we put that above the doorpost. But they can read and go, oh, yeah, there it is. That's why Grandma and Grandpa always had one of the commandments above the doorpost to remind us. Well, I guess I just forgot. It could happen. But if we can harvest the Spirit, it will never happen. It will be preserved. And that's what we're going for in every one of our children. It's not good enough that they're just the special grape. It's not good enough that they're just the chosen vineyard. It's not good enough who they are in the flesh. what's good enough is that that special body, that special culture medium, is inoculated and filled with the Spirit of God. That's what's important. And that's our jobs as men, and that's why I've directed it this way for you all. I hope you've received something from it. Thank you.